Father, we are most grateful to Thee for the capacity to be here this morning, the freedom to come here to have our minds transformed from the thinking of the world into the thinking of heaven, from the thinking of Satan into the thinking of our Heavenly Father. We thank You for Thy divine viewpoint to be found in Scripture, and we pray that Thou will honor this effort, this exposition of the Word, be true, accurate, pleasing to Thee. And may we say, right on, Heavenly Father, amen, and accept what we have. We pray, Father, Thy great blessing upon our teachers in Vacation Bible School. We pray for all the students that by Thy divine appointment will now be brought here. And we pray that we shall change their minds for all eternity on spiritual things. Pray for good weather for our summer camp program at Lake Murray. And we pray for a good lake level. And we pray for the final campers to be brought in to fill each week to the limit. We thank You for the competent staff that has been raised up. And we now ask Thee to help us become oriented to Thy thinking as to how we shall go about doing old things in a new and exciting way. We thank You for the privilege of the summer camp ministry and for all these who are willing to take their lives and to invest them in this way. Continue to pray for Berean Christian Academy for its final salary needs for our teachers. And we now pray for the preparation of students and of all the things that are on the horizon, all the potential. We pray that Thou will untie our hands to do what we are fully capable of doing. God bless our tapers around the world and those who make it possible for these people to receive the Word of God. We now ask Thee to guide us, that we in fellowship with Thee may understand Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgments from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We direct your attention to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and our subject is Receiving Christ, segment number 18. One of the ever-present dangers in the Christian life during the church age, this age of grace, is to revert to seeking to please God by the self-efforts of the Mosaic law system. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian Christians, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law and have fallen from grace." That is a sobering and a shocking statement, that it is possible for a Christian to fall away from living the grace way of life to trying to live by the old Mosaic way of life that was given to the Jewish people. This is so subtle, we hardly realize sometimes how we're living under the old system, how we're picking up things from the old system. When I had to go to catechism class as a boy, I learned the Ten Commandments very much in detail and explanation, and I don't remember how they handled when they got to keeping the Sabbath day holy, since we don't do that even in that church. Everybody came out for Sunday services, at least the little group that's meeting down the street now, they met yesterday on the Sabbath day, since they are Seventh-day Adventists. and they're consistent with their theological views. But nobody ever told me that the principles are still true, but that the Ten Commandments as a code does not apply to you as a Christian. Principles of morality that are in the Ten Commandments are all found in the New Testament. Instead of saying, thou shalt not steal, New Testament says, for example, let him who steal no more, but let him by his own labors provide for his needs and to help others who are in need. And for every one of the commandments of the Mosaic Code, you find the grace expression of that same commandment. The difference was, when they said, thou shalt not steal, in the Mosaic Law, you had to do it on your own. It was your own self-effort to try to win. And most of the time, you failed. And that's why Paul said, the law killed me. But in the New Testament, when you're told not to steal, the reason for it, under grace, is you had the power of the Spirit of God to do it. And all of a sudden, you're not grinding your teeth not to steal. It's the easy thing to do. It just wells up in you as the normal expression of the grace way of life. You see, in the Old Testament, God said, you all be good, and I'll bless you. In the New Testament, He says, you all be good, because I've already blessed you with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, why would anybody want to live under any element of the old failure Mosaic system? The Apostle Paul said the only reason God gave the Mosaic system of living and all those rules was to show man that he was a total moral failure, that you couldn't do right. And then came the age of grace and the salvation provision through Christ so that you could do right, from going to heaven to storing treasures for your eternal benefit and blessing. Now, the sad thing here in the area of these Galatian churches was that they knew this. They had been taught the grace way of life, as have all of you. And that's what is behind this sad statement. Paul says, you have cut yourself off from Christ. When you cut yourself off in the age of the church from living by grace, you have no connection with Jesus Christ anymore. Anytime you go to an element of the Old Testament system, you've cut yourself off from Jesus Christ. So many of us grew up in the church service where we would come up and we'd have an altar here. As one man asked me one time, why don't you have an altar in your church? So when I asked him, what is an altar for? He said, well, for making sacrifices. Well, I said, what sacrifices would we make when Christ, the book of Hebrews, tells us has made the sacrifice for our sins once for all, so that all is done and forgiven, and there is no more sacrifice? What would we do with that altar? He didn't know. But the preacher stands up in front of it, and he goes through motions and prayers, and the candles are there, and it's right out of the Old Testament, right out of Judaism. And they never seem to catch on that there's a big difference between the old system of the law and the new system of grace. Yes, you were saved in the Old Testament by grace. Don't make that mistake. Everybody like Abraham, he believed God, the Bible says, and that's how he was saved. Same way you and I do. But your way of life, your ability to please God, totally different basis. You have been severed from Christ by your legalisms that these people have gone back to. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, Paul said nobody could be saved by keeping the law. And you have fallen from grace. Now, the people who believe that you can lose your salvation because they don't understand that it's a birth process love to take this verse and use this falling from grace to prove that you can lose your salvation. This is talking about a way of life. So a lost sinner, the scriptures say, is saved by the grace of God. Salvation received merely as a grace gift from God, apart from any human payment, any human doing, any human personal qualifications to receive it. It's a gift. There is no justification by keeping the law. if you could keep all the elements of the law, all 613 commandments, if you could keep them perfectly, yes, you'd be justified, because that would prove that you are sinless. That would prove that you are born again. That would prove you are God. And outside of us, a few Mormons who think they're getting to be God, we all know better than that. So the law was never for salvation. And yet, this is what most churches teach their people. If you do good, if you act right, you'll go to heaven. So when you ask those people, are you going to heaven? What do they say? Oh, I hope so. The same man had asked me why we don't have an altar here. That's exactly what he said. Oh, I hope so. And yet, the denomination that he was in, one of the great ones out of the Reformation, the rallying cry, justification by faith in Christ alone. So I tell you, when you start getting yourself disoriented, as these Galatians were, because of false teachers, because the people did not remember what they had been taught by Paul, you walk into a world that is separated from Christ and is downhill all the way. I don't want you to miss that phrase. You have been severed for Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You have fallen from the grace way of life, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not answering your prayers, is not storing treasures in heaven. You have nothing to do with Him. Grace salvation is received simply by believing the gospel of the grace of God, and thereby trusting in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross alone to pay the penalty of death for one's moral guilt. It's all of Him. That's what Paul meant in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. The people who think that they can lose their salvation do so because they believe it depends on something that they do to qualify them to receive it, and something they do to qualify to keep it. But grace means it's a gift to begin with, and you don't have to do anything to keep it. Now, if you step out of line of the moral code of God and of the will of God, you will be punished. You will be disciplined. That can become very severe. But even if God should take your life, you'll still go to heaven. Grace salvation results in the permanent imputation to the believer of the absolute righteousness of God. And thus, one is qualified for entrance into heaven. That's what John means when he talks about being born again spiritually. Once you're born again spiritually, you cannot be unborn again any more than you can once you're born physically. And the result is you're qualified for heaven. Now here, the Christians in Galatia. These churches were being tempted by a false teacher to return to the rituals of the Mosaic Law as a means for salvation instead of the grace system of faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. So in Galatians 5:6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Into the Galatian churches came a false teacher. He was very good with words, nice personality type, a lot like myself, and he could sway these people. And he was telling them, if you do not follow for your sons the practice of circumcision, they cannot be saved. And he would go from one legalism to the next. If you do not obey these laws of Moses, you will not go to heaven. Now you have to put yourself back, because you can hardly conceive of that anybody would say such a thing. But that is what most churches are saying today. But Paul says, once you're in Christ, you're under a grace system. And circumcision or uncircumcision is not an issue. Now, under the Mosaic law, it was. If you wanted to enter as a male Jew into all the prosperity and blessings and honors appertaining thereto as a son of the covenant, you had to have circumcision. If you did not, you were cut off from the people. You were not eligible for divine blessings. But it never did, even then, have anything to do with being saved. Now, the Apostle Paul gets very heated about this in Romans. And he says, okay, you want circumcision? And then he tells them something that I can't tell you in a mixed audience as to what they can do. But Paul had it up to his craw with this business of imposing the legalism of the Old Testament on Christians for salvation and as a way of life. These Christians were thinking it over. They were in spiritual reversionism, plain, pure, and simple. Paul observed that these Christians were not always in that condition. There was a time, Paul says, you were really running the race of the Christian life in a splendid way. You were following the moral code. You were learning doctrine. You were growing up spiritually. The Spirit of God was pouring out His blessings upon you temporally, and you were storing eternal rewards. And so, in verse 6, Paul says, but the circumcision is not an issue. Then in verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Those are chilling words. You should have people flashing in your mind right now. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth of doctrine? Yeah, I remember so-and-so used to sit over here. What happened to him that he fell by the wayside? I remember so-and-so used to sit right over there. What happened to him that he fell by the wayside? She used to be right there. What happened to her that she fell apart? She fell aside from the truth. She was on the course, running the race. People we depended upon. People who were soldiers in the army of the Lord. People that we esteemed and in the highest way as being fellow soldiers in the angelic conflict. What happened to them? Well, they're all out there in some religious rallying point, some religious exercise. Some of them even running their own Bible classes now. But boy, when they're going to get to heaven, I'm going to tell you folks, they're going to see that date when they walked out of truth and they went to sweetness and light and to emotional yo-yo. And for a while, it carried them because they knew so much of the Word of God. One man came to me one time and said, boy, this church I'm going to now, it's just like Berean. The things that they're talking about, the things that they're teaching, that we learned, that it's just like the Word of God that I used to hear at Berean. And I said, are you sure you're hearing it? Are you filling in for the preacher? What do you mean? I mean, is he telling you something and then moving on to something trivial and you're filling in all the real details? A couple of 3 weeks later, he comes back and says, you know, you're right. I began listening to him and he would say something like, stay in fellowship with the Lord and your life will be happy, etc., etc. And then he would go on. But he said, he never told us how. But in my mind, I'm saying, yeah, inner circle, 1 John 1:9, confession of known sins. And the whole bit is flying through my mind, and I'm filling in the details for him. But he's not preaching it. That's a deception of truth when you are being played upon by your enthusiasms and your emotions. The Apostle Paul said, this man that has come in, you've been impressed by him. He knows a lot about the Old Testament, but he doesn't know the grace way of life, and you're falling for his con. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Very often the answer to this is my wife. Many of these people that are no longer among us, It was their wives that pulled them off. And then as time goes by, yes, they're in the hotshot church, but things are cooling off and cooling off, because after a while, they're so starved for the mind of God that they're back to the mind of the sin nature. Then we hear the bad things. They get divorced. They have these breakups. Everything's coming apart. And you say, you were running so well. You were such an exemplary prince and princess among us. What has hindered you from no longer running in the truth? It is so easy to turn away to the world system. It is so easy to be intimidated by the big churches with lots of pews and lots of people and lots of rah-rah. And pretty soon, and I see it all the time, even people who are in significant ministries all of a sudden say, I can't do that anymore. Why? Well, I'm in this little church thing we're having that doesn't amount to anything in eternally, and I'm just all tied up. And I say, yes, I know. Because you're so starved now for the Word of God, you're so disoriented to the mind of your Heavenly Father that you can't think straight. Everything is backwards, like looking through the lens of a camera. These people were in reversionism. These legalistic Galatians were no longer running in the truth. Now they were into the human good works of the old sin nature. They were into religious rituals like circumcision. They were into incense and candle lighting. They were into tithing. They were into having special holy days. They were into Sabbath day observance. And they were into what kind of foods to eat and not to eat to please God. All to please God. In Romans chapter 8, the first four verses, the Apostle Paul says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you have entered by new birth into the family of God, it is irreversible and nothing can condemn you. Did that verse say that there is now no sin among those who are in Christ Jesus? Yes, some denominations believe that. We don't believe that here because we're a small group and we know each other so well. There is therefore now no condemnation once you're in Christ by an act of faith and receiving the gift of salvation for those who are in Christ Jesus, no matter what you do from then on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life is God the Holy Spirit through the gospel setting you free. The law of sin and death is the old Mosaic code. For what the law, Moses' law, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. Was the Mosaic Ten Commandments a weak code? No. It expressed exactly the righteousness of God. Why was it weak? Through the flesh of the individual Jew, the old sin nature. He could look and say, these are the rules, but I can't keep them. And in the case of the Apostle Paul, you remember this splendid, magnificent Pharisee. Paul said, I looked at these Christians and I looked at my, as a Jew growing up with my peers, I was head and shoulders above them. Wherever they were, I was more than they. And he said, I was really proud how pleasing I was to God. And then one day on that Damascus road, after meeting Jesus Christ, as I looked through the commandments, I realized I was a sinner. Because when I got to the commandment, thou shalt not covet, I had suddenly gone from, I won't steal, that's outside. I won't commit adultery, that's outside. I won't bear false witness, that's outside. Suddenly, not an outside sin, but a sin of the mind. Bingo! Mental attitude sin. And the Apostle Paul said, I was so covetous. I wanted approbation. I had such approbation lust. I wanted such praise. I wanted such exaltation. I was so pleased with myself. And all of a sudden he said, I realize I'm shot through with mental attitude sins, and I knew I was condemned before God. So, the law was good, but it was the sin nature of man that could not keep these principles of righteousness. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in the old sin nature. Christ finished the job. Man appears at my door yesterday afternoon. I'm struggling not to lose a voice. But I had to sit there and talk for 30 or 45 minutes in the kitchen with him, with the things he was, because I sensed he was a seeker, a genuine concern about something, and he's in touch with an area of our ministry. And one of the things I found, he's with a group where salvation is not a sure thing. And because he was open and I could speak to him, it was really terrific that I could say to him, as I worked in the conversation, sin is not the issue between an individual and God. This is what Jesus Christ removed. All sin is forgiven. Even the people who are going to end up in the lake of fire, all their sin has been forgiven. That's not why they're there. It is because they refused the gift of salvation that God has offered. You do have to accept it. If you don't accept it, all the payment is gone. If somebody comes and pays the mortgage on your house so that you don't have to get evicted, and you can stay in it, and we say the mortgage has been paid, you can stay, but you refuse to believe it, and you still pack up and leave, your house will sit there, all paid for and all clear, but you will not enjoy it because you don't believe the offer of grace. So he said, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that. Likeness. Why likeness? Because Jesus had no sin nature, so He was a little different from us as a human being. And as an offering for sin, He paid the final price. He was the Lamb of God. He condemned sin in the flesh, finished the problem, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What requirement? All those commandments, 613 of them, who do not walk according to the flesh, the old sin nature, but according to the Spirit of God. We Christians can do the right thing because the Spirit of God enables us to do it. And if you're in fellowship and you're willing to do right, you'll find that's what you'll want to do, and you will do it. And you will not walk according to the lust pattern of the old sin nature. Now, this is what was happening here in Galatia. These people were back into the old legal system doing all that religious nonsense. They had the altar. They had the religious ritual. They were in the circumcision. They were tithing. They had holy days. They were a Sabbath day observance. They were eating special foods. And Paul declares that their spiritual reversionism into legalism, he reminds them that did not come from the God of grace. Where did it come from? It came from Satan. So in Galatians 5:8, he said, this persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. God called you to grace salvation. He calls you to grace enablement, living the Christian life. And all you have to do is live it the way Jesus Christ did in His humanity. He never used His deity to do right. He lived on the basis of the way we have to live. Learning doctrine, and staying in temporal fellowship so God the Holy Spirit can bring that doctrine up from the human spirit and guide your mind and your abilities. It's a win situation all the way. This persuasion to legalism didn't come from the one who called you. Then he makes a very sobering statement. And we're going to have to look at this because I found, to my amazement, some confusion about this in recent weeks and recent days. Verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Paul uses the metaphor leaven, that's yeast, to show how the whole local church body can be contaminated by the permeating effect of a little false doctrine. A little bit of legalism tolerated in the local church will contaminate all the believers, all their thinking, and all their ministry. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. A Jewish woman, after she leavened the dough, before she put the bread in to be cooked, she pulled off a little piece, put it aside, wrapped it up, and saved it, so that the next time she's making bread, that piece with leaven in it would be mixed in with the new dough and would soon permeate and raise the bread, and it would not just stay in one place. The whole loaf would be affected by that yeast that was put in there. When I was a Bible major at Baylor University, I was taught that leaven in the Bible is sometimes a symbol for what is good. Yeah, I heard it recently. That is not true. Leaven is a symbol in the Bible for evil, for false doctrine. It's wrong all the way. And I'm shocked that people who should know better come on like, well, we used to say gangbusters, but you people are too young to know about the gangbusters program, but they come charging in that leaven is not always evil. But I don't want you to get hit with that, because this is what Paul is saying. What's happened in Galatia was the evil leaven of the Mosaic Law legalism. One of the elements came in and you grabbed it. And you want to know what's going to happen to you? It'll separate you from grace, and that separates you from Christ. You got that connection? So all these things I've mentioned so far that are characteristic of the Mosaic system, you grab onto one of those and say, this is for me, that's leaven, it's going to destroy your relationship with God. Whether it's the lighting candles, whether it's the holy days, whether it's the tithing bit, whether it's the ceremonials, it's leaven. It comes from a system that doesn't apply to the age of grace. In the Bible, leaven is universally regarded as a symbol of impurity or of evil. In the Old Testament, it was simply presented as something you didn't include in religious rituals. There was something offensive about leaven. Didn't fully explain it. In the New Testament, we had the explanation. Let me show you a few passages on this, the way it was for the Jew, what his attitude was toward leaven. In Exodus chapter 12, Exodus 12, 13. Exodus 12, 15. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now this is the dealing with the memorial of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we won't get into the splendid connections of that with the death of Christ, but here was a ceremony that was going to go on for 7 days. And when the Jews observed the Passover, and that's in connection with the Passover, to this day, those who are serious Orthodox Jews, they will go through the house. They will look under beds, under the sofas, everywhere they can, especially if they have small children walking around, to whom they might have given a crust of bread. They see to it, and the child may have dropped it out of sight. It's not a bit of anything with leaven any food with leaven in it, no yeast-bearing food is in that house for the period of the Passover celebration. Chapter 13, verse 7 of Exodus. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you at all in your borders. Go over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering fire to the Lord. So when they made their offerings, couldn't have any leaven in it. The normal offering must not have leaven. Didn't tell them why. In the New Testament we find out why. Because it's a symbol of the permeating effect of evil. Come over to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16. Here we have more detailed explanation. And again, I want you to remember, Christians who are trying to tell us that leaven is okay, this is exactly what they were doing in Galatia. This leaven of legalism, it's okay, it's not bad. We know what you mean. Yes, it is bad. Matthew 16, starting at verse 6. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they, the disciples, began to discuss among themselves, "It is because we took no bread." They didn't understand what he meant by beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and also another group we'll look at in a moment, the Herodians. And they said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." He's rebuking us because we didn't bring any bread. I don't know how they made that connection. Verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or of the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Jesus says, why are you thinking that I'm rebuking you for not having bread when you've seen what a bread maker I am? I can make all the bread we need. That is not the problem. Then he says, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Aha! Teaching. What was their teaching? Was it true? Was it good? It was not. False teaching. And Jesus says, you watch out for those guys. Just like in Galatia, they're smooth talkers, and they're going to be contaminating the Word of God if you let them. You must know your doctrine, and you beware of the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's like leaven in bread. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now he identifies one factor of it, which is hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's saying, take care that the leaven of the Pharisees should not contaminate you. Hypocrisy, being a hypocrite. They were hypocrites all the way through. It was to them that Jesus said those terrible, chilling words when he said, you guys like to stand in the marketplace with your long robes and your decorated robes, and you like to stand at the street corner and you like to pray to God. And people come by and they say, oh, what a holy man. What a fine man. And you throw a little bone of your vast fortune to the widow and the orphan. And Jesus said, I want to tell you, Pharisees, you have your reward. You know, understand what he's saying? Jesus said to them, you better enjoy the praise, hypocrite, because while you are pretending to be something very specially spiritual with God, you're going to get the praise of these people, but you are not going to get the praise of God. When you stand up before judgment of God, not going to be praises there. Every Christian ought to remember this phrase of the Lord Jesus when he said to them, you have your reward. Because if you play the hypocrisy role here, you will have praise of men, but that's all you're going to have. In heaven, it'll be all downhill. So, if you're going to play the hypocrite, have a ball now. Just have a ball now, because you're going to be bawling at the judgment seat of Christ. That's for sure. You can have a ball now, or you can have the ball up there. It's a bad exchange. It's a bad combination. Now, uno mas, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Here's the Apostle Paul on this subject. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, says, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's talking about celebrating. And verse 6 again, Paul has said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. You're completely born again. You're completely regenerated. You're completely washed clean. Now he's talking about the body of Christ meeting for the Lord's Supper. And he warns them to come to that not with mental attitude sins of malice and wickedness, insincerity, but come with genuine Christian love and come on the basis of doctrinal truth. You cannot fool God, even though you may fool men. Then Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. But he goes on to say, but I didn't mean that you cut yourself off from the world. You just do not imitate them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Clean out the old leaven. Christ, who is our unleavened bread, our Passover lamb, has done it all for us. So let's act the way he would. Let us celebrate the feast of the Lord's Supper, which evolved out of that Passover meal. Let us celebrate not with the old leaven. See, it's always sin, something wrong, but with the new leaven. That brings us to Matthew 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. He, Jesus, spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. This is the verse that people who make the mistake of thinking that leaven is good, and I'm making an issue of this because if you make a mistake about anything in the Old Testament system as being good, which is not good, you've already seen that Paul says this cuts you off from Christ's blessing. It's not a small thing for you to do something from the legal Mosaic system and find that you don't pay the price. And what they're saying is, as my professor at the Bible department, following World War II, I'm back at the university, and he's saying, we have now come to an era where the United States has brought peace to the world, and there will now come upon the world a great era of peace. Now, I was reared as a premillennialist, And I knew that the world was going to get worser and worser all the time until it ended up in some catastrophic end. It wasn't going to get better. But this professor, and oh, he was so smooth. The guy had gray hair, and you can't trust guys with smooth talkers and gray hair. Very impressive. And he said, now the Word of God will go out from us. The gospel message will permeate this country. And he just was euphoric that all was now well. And because I'm always respectful of teachers in class, even when they're wrong, I didn't say anything. But I had serious doubts that he was on track. And what was he saying? He said, the gospel, like leaven, will permeate American society. Hey, professor, it's not amillennialism, not premillennialism, it's postmillennialism. That's the term I'm trying to use. Professor, that's postmillennialism. The world is going to get better and better for 1,000 years, and then Christ is going to return. That's not what the Bible teaches. But there he was, using leaven as a good thing. This is the verse. When somebody hits you that the Bible, the leaven is not always bad in the Bible, this is what they'll give you. Now, the problem we have here is that the Bible is very explicit. It talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, speaks of the leaven of the Sadducees, and it speaks of the leaven of the Herodians. Each of these have serious defects in their views as religious people. And each of these, their views are condemned as having the effect of leaven which permeates. And that's all that Jesus is saying. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which is a woman took, hid 3 pecks of meal, and it was all gone. See, the kingdom of heaven represents society getting worse. And the leaven of evil is going to keep permeating and going through society. This is what was happening in Colossae. Paul was trying to say to them, get away from these legalists. They will cut you off from the blessings of Christ. They will undermine what God will do for you. He cannot prosper you. He cannot bring physical well-being to you. He cannot bring social relationships to you that are on. He cannot give you a ministry. He cannot even give you a sense of what you should do with your life in fulfilling your mission. Play with legalism, and it will permeate your life. Now, in the local church, this is very bad. It's something that we have to guard against. It is this failure to guard against false doctrine that has undermined churches that once were very sound and were once very true to the Word of God. A little leaven permeates the whole lump of dough, and then it's irreversible. Now, what specific thing was a problem with the Pharisees? Boy, when we tell you, you'll say, that's bad. Nothing good about that leaven. With the Sadducees, the skepticism they dealt with, you'll say, oh, boy, that's bad. Nothing good about that leaven. And when we talk about the Herodians, you'll see that these guys were really permeated with a leaven that was bad. And at our next meeting, we'll tell you what those are. And we'll give you the real meaning of Matthew 13:33 and the condemnation of leaven. Thank God, from the report, from all we know, in Colossae, the Christians believe Paul. They say yes, and it seemed like it was only one primary teacher that had come to them that was the problem. They said, you are teaching us that which is contrary to the grace age of the church. It's right out of the Mosaic system, and it is a false doctrine. It is leaven, and it will destroy our Christian heritage. And most of them refuse to have anything to do with it. So this is no small thing. It's not only the discussion of what leaven is in the Bible, it's the fact that what it represents can have a great effect upon how enriched your eternity is. Now that is a very wonderful and a very terrific thing to know. God, our Heavenly Father, You have enlightened us, and we thank Thee for that which You've enabled us to lay out this morning, to remind ourselves of things we know, to expand on the things we know. And we pray, Father, that Thou will help us as a congregation to leave behind the helpless law of Moses way of life, dependent upon the old human will and effort of the sin nature to try to do right and always a failure. May that leaven in no respect, even though the most popular preachers of the country stand up and promote certain elements of Old Testament leaven as being the way of life for Christian, may we resist it, knowing how deadly this can be to our spiritual well-being in time and in eternity. Thank You for the enlightenment of explanatory preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.